You know, today I entitled my sermon, The Final Curtain. We all understand that, don't we? The final curtain drop. Luke 17 really talks about that. Bruce Larson, in his commentary on Luke 17, 20 through 37, made this statement. I want you to listen to his statement. He said, "We are in trouble if we define our lives only in terms of the last days. But on the other hand," and this is where he really came through with some truth, he said, "there will be a final curtain." You cannot erase it from Scripture. It's there. There's going to be a final curtain drawn one of these days. And the Lord's going to set up His kingdom. You know, I got to thinking about that. You know, Jesus knew this. He was the Alpha and the Omega. He's written the book. He knows this, that there will be a final drawdown of that curtain. And I'll tell you, the Pharisees and scribes, you know how we've been watching the back and forth movement between the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jesus and the disciples, and how they're all hearing and listening to what Jesus is saying. And He draws down on the disciples, and He'll draw down on the Pharisees. And they're both hearing these things. The Pharisees and scribes, they taught this. They taught that there was a coming of Christ. They had their own interpretation of what that meant, but they did believe that there would be an advent of the King of Kings coming, and they taught this. And I'll tell you, the disciples, those that were following Jesus, and the 12, the apostles, they believed this, that there would be a final curtain. If there's one thing that connected Jesus and the religious leaders of Judaism and His followers, it was that there would be a final curtain dropped and the kingdom of God would be ushered in. When I was in seminary, and I can't remember, it might have been in both these classes, and one of them was studying Christian doctrines. In another class, we were studying the history and criticism of the New Testament theology. One was taught by Dr. Lyon. One was taught by, it was a Chinese, Dr. Wong. And when Dr. Wong would talk about liberals, he would call them, "Oh, those liberals." Dr. Wong. But I remember in these classes reading a book, and this week as I studied for this sermon, people even brought up this book and other books about the end times that have been so popular across theology. We all had to read this book, and it was entitled The History of the Jewish People in the Times of Christ. And it was written by the German theologian Emil Schur. And in part of the book on the eschatology, the study of the last things or the last days, he outlined the Jewish thought with clarity. And let me just summarize his outline to you. Number one, the coming of the Lord would be preceded by a time of trouble and tribulation. Number two, in the time of this tribulation, there would appear a prophet like Elijah, preaching repentance and the coming of the kingdom and the reigning Messiah. Now, you know, that's John the Baptist, isn't it? Number three, the Messiah would come and establish His kingdom and vindicate His people. Number four, the nations of the world would join together and fight the Messiah. That's all prophetic. Number five, the Messiah would totally destroy the opposition and would rule supremely. Number six, the restoration of Jerusalem would occur. I'm glad we in America are on the right side of that deal. I'm telling you right now. Number seven, Jews from all over the world would return home to Jerusalem. That's been happening since the Seven-Day War. They've been returning home. Israel would become the premier center of the world. And ninth, the Messiah would establish his kingdom and reign forever. There would be no end to his lordship. Do you hear what I'm saying there? You know, we have trouble with that idea of kingship. We live in a republic, a democracy. We don't have a king. Now, that's been thrown around here lately in the news that we do have a king, but we don't have a king. We live in a republic, in a democracy. There will be a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords and a reigning government someday. His government will reign and he will sit on the throne. You know, when I looked at those things, I thought, well, that's pretty good eschatology. Now, some scholars may differ on how this unfolds. If you've read much theology, you know, there's the pre-tribbers and the mid-tribbers and the post-tribbers. And I'm not going to split hairs on that. I told Bill, we're going to get to chapter 21 in Luke where it goes into more detail. We're going to talk about it. I said, Bill, I want to get with you and get your opinion on that. And I'll get with some of the rest of y'all. Because I'm not going to split hairs on that. I have my opinion about those issues. But I'm not going to defellowship from someone who differs from me as long as they say there's a second coming. Do you hear what I'm saying there? If they affirm that Jesus is coming back, then they're my brother. Now, we may unfold it in different segments. And so we'll be looking at that a little bit deeper in Luke chapter 21. How many of you have heard recently your preacher preach on the second coming of Christ? You don't hear that very often, do you? Preachers stay away from that because it's a little controversial. But we're going to walk right into it. We're going to talk about it. Shearer gives a pretty basic understanding of the end times here. And not next week, because we're going to have a special speaker next week, but the week after that, I'll talk about verses 22 through 37 and the ultimate challenge of the end times. We'll talk about that. But in preparing for this sermon today, when I was studying, the Lord's really put the brakes on me. And the Spirit seemed to really say to my spirit, before you take your people to the challenge of the kingdom and the application, you need to at least help them develop a biblical understanding of the kingdom of God itself. So I want us to tackle that issue this morning. Now, I can promise you, I'm just chipping at the iceberg. When I was in seminary and since seminary times, I've read numerous books on the kingdom of God, and they're all at least that thick. And so if you think I can go across that thickness in 25 minutes, you're dead wrong. I'm just going to chip the ice of this. But look at verses 20 through 21. I want you to see that. It says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, He answered them and said, the kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, what a statement, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, some of your Bibles may say the kingdom of God is within you, not just in your midst, but literally inside of you. Now, there's a lot of discussion on that because he's saying that to the Pharisees. What do you mean by that? When we get to the second sermon, I'll talk about that a little bit more. But today I just want to let you know where we're going first. I just identified it as the folds of the final curtain drop. You know how there's folds in the curtain when it drops? I just saw that in my mind. And here's what we'll be looking at first today, and we'll study this today. The kingdom is supreme. Secondly, we'll look at the Pharisees are subversive. And thirdly, we'll see that Jesus is sympathetic. That's a pretty good essence, isn't it? Supreme, subversive, and sympathetic. We'll be looking at those things. So today I want us to look at the kingdom of God is supreme. In fact, when I think about that, I'll tell you that all the other folds seem to be secondary to that fold. The kingdom of God is supreme. Verse 20. It's mentioned twice. The kingdom of God. Two times in one little verse, Jesus says, the kingdom of God. In verse 21, he mentions it one time, the kingdom of God. So three times in two verses, the kingdom of God is mentioned. When I was taking a biblical theology class in terms of how to preach and how to study the Bible, they told us, you know, when you're reading the Bible, and if a phrase is repeated over and over and over, and especially if it's close together, stop and go, wait a second. Why is this being repeated here over and over and over? That's an indication you need to spend time on that. The kingdom of God is mentioned three times in two verses. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to conclude that the kingdom of God and its unfolding and the understanding that was supremely taught by Jesus. In Matthew 6:33, if you've studied the Bible any, I bet you know this one. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is the character of the kingdom. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, do you hear the application there? It's you can't miss it. Seek His lordship. Seek His nature. Seek His characteristics. Surrender to His kingship. Those are easy drawdowns in application, aren't they? Just think about Luke's gospel. Since we've just been walking through Luke, we see this theme over and over and over in Luke 4:43. But He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, For I was sent for this purpose. Do you hear that? I was sent for this purpose. Luke 8:1, and it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And I like it how they add here, and the 12 were with him. That's important because he was mentoring what ought to be taking place. In Luke 10, verse 1 and verses 8 through 9. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out in twos and ahead of him of every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he said, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in that city that are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Do you hear that? He sent out 70. He sent out the 12 in verse 9, verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, and notice this, and to perform healings. That's the characteristic of a kingdom preacher, performing healings. In Luke 11:20, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, just by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You can't miss what Jesus came to preach, can you? He came to preach the kingdom of God. John the Baptist, his forerunner, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. In Luke 13, Jesus rebuked the apostate Jewish church for not bearing fruit, for not fulfilling their divine Abrahamic call to be a blessing to other nations. Then he emphasized this rebuke by healing a woman who had been sick for 18 years on the Sabbath. And verse 17 says, and all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. He was preaching the kingdom, and he was demonstrating the power of the kingdom, the characteristics of kingdom preachers. That's why I pray for healing. I'm not a healer. But I believe that part of the prophetic ministry is praying for healing. I think it's casting out demons. It's working with folks who are ensnared by evil and helping break those generational curses. Those are characteristics of kingdom preachers. In verses 18 and 19, after verse 17, Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in the branches. And again he said to them, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Now, let me see if I can explain that to you. The mustard seed is planted, and this great tree grows out of one single mustard seed. And then it provides branches where the birds can come and nest. Now, what's that mean? I plant one seed in this fellow's heart. And it takes root. And a tree grows. Now, is that overnight? It takes time and process and development. But all of a sudden, here's a branch. And here's another branch. And here's another branch. And the birds can come and nest. Others are coming to that tree that's been planted in that soil. And somebody planted that. You see, it's a very personal, one-on-one thing. One seed, one tree, branches, birds. Some of you ladies are awesome cooks. Three pecks of leaven. And I cannot explain to you, I read all about it, the osmosis of this combustion of leaven. I've seen it. I've seen Kim put little loaves, little loaves, and then all of a sudden, we got a big loaf that can be cooked. And it tastes good, too. Just a little leaven provides and grows. Do you see what I'm saying? The kingdom starts small, but it develops and grows. Go back when Jesus is preaching the kingdom. He took the 12 and one betrayed him. But those 11 disciples are why you're sitting here today. They planted in one heart at a time the kingdom of God. And then that person went and planted in the heart of another. And that person went and planted in the heart of another. They leavened, and the loaf expanded. Jesus is showing here the worldwide explosion of the kingdom. But it starts small, but it ends in greatness. That's miraculous, isn't it? That is absolutely miraculous to me. I wrote down here, the kingdom is all about growth, provision, protection, community, engagement in the culture. It's about salt and light and taste and the aroma of Christ. You may discount yourself. You say, oh, well, I'm just an average Christian. Your average can plant. Just being average, you can have so much influence that the kingdom will grow. Jesus came to establish in the hearts of those who would receive Him in His first advent. It is a spiritual kingdom. In John 1, 9-13, listen to what it says here. There was a true light which was coming into the world, enlightened every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He created it, but they don't know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Let me just say that over and over and over to you. They didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, but these will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see what that's saying there? It's essential that you and I are kingdom people. That we're planting that seed. That we're leavening that loaf. Because when we do those things, great things take place in our world. The king is the king of the kingdom. He is supreme. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the king. Seek his lordship. Seek his reigning power in your life. Surrender to him. And all these other things will be, it will expand. You see what I'm saying? That's what he preached. That's what he taught. He initiated the kingdom in his disciples so that they could take it into the world and engage the culture that we live in. Now, we live in a pretty difficult culture today. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be out there engaging that culture. I thought about some of y'all. Carol Ann did some remodeling at her house. And these guys that were working in her house, she was engaging them with the Word every day. She shared in their group. She was engaging them. Debbie. When Debbie's been diagnosed with her problem, and here's all these other women, she's not focusing on the problem. She's engaging these other women with the Word in the waiting room. She's engaging. What is she doing? She's planning. She is being leavened. So that an explosion might take place in their lives. Does that make sense to you? I'm going to read John chapter 3, 1 through 21, then I'll quit. I just want to read it. I could tell you the story, but if you'll just listen to the words, it'll have a lot more impact upon you than I could ever describe it. And I choose this because it's a Pharisee. One of those who chose to believe. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler. This man came to him by night. Now, circle that. He didn't want to be too identified just yet. He came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi. He wants to butter Jesus up here. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. You're different. You're something else as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now he's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's forgiving sin. And the Pharisees are agitated because they don't want just to see that. They want to see cataclysmic events take place. They dismiss his power to heal by saying that he is the devil himself. He's Beelzebub. They attribute Jesus' healing power to the devil because they don't want to surrender to his lordship. Jesus is doing these signs and wonders but not the cataclysmic signs and wonders that will take place at the second coming. And that's what the Pharisees wanted to see. They were saying to Jesus, where's the beef? And they wanted to discredit him on these little deals that he was doing, healing and casting out demons. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus doesn't get trapped in the sideshow. He goes straight to the heart of Nicodemus' problem. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And Nicodemus said to them, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. When our kids were born, Kim's water broke. That which is born of water, her water broke. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's saying you're twice born. You're born physically, and you're born spiritually. Now, you can take that to talk about baptism, and if you want to, I can talk to you about that. But it's talking about physical birth here. Being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it is, where it comes from, and where it's going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Now, this is a religious leader, a teacher. How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. You're just looking at the material side of the kingdom, the creative kingdom. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even the Son of Man must be lifted up. You hear that? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. You've already got judgment on yourself already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is coming into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and those who does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought from God. Now, guys, what that's saying is, you want to be part of the kingdom? You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've been born physically. Your mother birthed you. But you want to be part of the kingdom that Jesus preached? You got to be born again. There is a second birth, a spiritual birth. The first Advent, Jesus came for spiritual birth. He came to touch the hearts of the people. That's what agitated the Pharisees so much. They wanted him to usher in that physical, material kingdom. Now, let me say something about that. We'll talk about that in verse 21. It's coming. It's coming. But you can't get into the material kingdom, the physical kingdom, if you're not in it already spiritually. I don't know how many times I left church when I was a younger man thinking, I don't know if I did a very good job explaining that today. That the supremacy of new birth ushers us into the kingdom of God. So, how do you finish a sermon like this? You ask that question. Have you been born spiritually? Have you been born spiritually? Now, there's a lot of other great things after that happens. But you got to go to first base if you're going to second. Have you been born again? I sound like a Baptist, don't I? But John Wesley taught and preached that also. You must be born again. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much. We just chipped the ice off the corner of what the kingdom's all about today. Lord, when we accept Christ and we surrender to baptism and He pours the Holy Spirit into our lives, it sets us on a road of kingdom living, kingdom sharing, kingdom demonstration. Lord, we're all at different places in this room. But we all have to deal with that question. Have we been born again? Have we surrendered to your lordship and your kingship in our lives? So that we can begin that journey of walking with you. That was his message. And that's what we preach today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.